who does exist. But that's what happens when people do not go to Him and do not look to Him for help and comfort. That's why there's so much pain and suffering in the world. That was a pretty good illustration, pretty good way to put it. Well, in verse number 4 of James chapter 1, we are looking at endurance. And that verse tells us that endurance, while a very important doctrine and something we spent some time with the last time we were together, is not an end to itself. It is a means of achieving in God a greater end. And so James writes, "And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Endurance is to have a result. And the word perfect, which is the Greek word teleos, which we spent some time with on Sunday morning, is used twice in this passage. It means to be complete, to be finished, to be mature. And endurance is the means of having maturity, of becoming mature. And if we look at verses 2 through 4, we now see that we have the completion of a process. Back in verse number 2, the very second verse of this epistle, the very second verse that was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, after a silence of over 400 years during that intertestamental period, the very first thing the Holy Spirit reveals is that we are to have joy. And having joy in Christ going on before us meets the difficulties of life. And that means we have joy that is not dependent upon circumstances, situations, other people, but rather a joy that is dependent upon a relationship with God. And that joy goes the way it's used. When you consider it a joy, it really expand the translation, have joy going out before you as almost like a blocker in life, ready to block the oncoming enemies and difficulties and situations that you have. And so the joy is going out before you, and it is there to meet the difficulties of life. Because we know there will be difficulties, because we trials do two things. First of all, they test our faith, and tested faith becomes strong faith. And also, in verse number 3, tested faith will result in endurance. And so you have joy, you have the problems of life that test our faith. Tested faith becomes strong faith. Tested faith results in endurance. Now, verse number 4, endurance results in maturity for the believer. Now, maturity takes time. It's not something that happens overnight. And so therefore, it takes endurance to endure to the end so that you will mature. And we mentioned that on Sunday, being a Christian and being a part of the ministry of a local church means you're in it for the long haul. And people often ask me, they say, well, how many years does it take to mature? Well, if there's enough pressure and testing, I would say 7. Say, where do I come up with that? Well, you know, 7 years of tribulation, we know that there's brand new believers at the beginning of the tribulation, very soon into the tribulation, people that just believe in Christ, and that by the end of the tribulation, they're going to be mature believers. But that is under a tremendous amount of suffering. And so at least when the gem is put on a wheel, that pressure, perhaps maturity can occur in 7 years. But for most of us who live in the lap of luxury here in the United States and do not have anywhere near the trials that those believers will have during the tribulation, probably longer. You know, I won't say exactly how long, but probably longer. You know, but the wonderful thing is maturing the process that we are involved in our entire spiritual life. Now, the thing about joy going before you to meet the difficulties of life, the testing of our faith, and then endurance, take out any part of the process will reach the conclusion of maturity. Now, verse 4 again, let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. For endurance to have its perfect result is a present tense command, so something that continues on and on and on. If we are to mature, which is what the word perfect is looking at, we will have to face the trials that will bring the testing of our faith that will cause us to endure. We also have here in this verse descriptions of Christian maturity. In order that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Three things are said of maturity. First of all, that you are teleos. Translated, we could translate that or to be finished. to have come to a goal. The believer has this as his or her position. Right now, when God looks at you, He sees you in His Son, Jesus Christ, and you are perfect. You are complete. You are finished in Christ. But you recognize that in a relative sense, as we live practically our lives on planet Earth, we know that this is a progression that we are involved in. We are maturing. This word perfect is not, as some like to teach it, sinless perfection. Believer is consistent in his faith obedience to the Word of God, which he has learned at being able to discern all matters of life in light of the Word of God, to be able to have a confidence that the power of God, the love of God, the plan of God is going on before him in his life. The mature believer is one who has had to honestly look at himself, the resources that God has made available to him, and he's gained a confidence in the Word of God that will get him through the tests and the difficulties of life. And of course, God is constantly putting before us challenges, challenges of situations, challenges of people. When it comes to people, we can very easily say that maturity is loving as Christ loved. And you might say, well, some people are real easy to love. Some people are kind of, well, I mean, they're a little bit more difficult to love. Some people are real hard to love. But maturity allows us to love as Christ loved when it comes to people, to deal with the problems of people from spiritual love, not from our own human viewpoint, our own attitude. And when it comes to the problems of life, situations, to be able to look at them in terms of the Word of God. To be able to look at this election that we find ourselves in the midst of, and we'll find ourselves in the midst of, and in the midst of, and in the midst of for a long, long time. It's really interesting. One of the reporters for CNN to the streets of New York City, where you find a lot of people from other lands have come, buy up America. The euro, right, is $1.60 to the euro right now, something like that. I mean, it's a great time to be from somewhere else. She was interviewing people and asking them what they thought electoral process, the primaries, and if they were paying attention to them. First of all, these people from, especially a lot from Europe, they knew a lot about what was going on. It's the parties and everything else. But every one of them said, it's an awfully long process, isn't it? And it is an awfully long process. You know, we've been in it for so long. And while I can kind of get excited about it now, I imagine that next October I'm going to be really sick of it. So, you know, really tired of it all. So, but it is. It's a long, long process. And we realize that this election time that we're in may bring some new Americans, some new situations to us as Americans. But I was discussing this today, and she said, well, the one good thing we... You're right. ...is in control. That God is in control. Regardless of who gets in or how... that are made either internally to our own destiny as a nation or the decisions that are made by others that might be forced upon us. God is in control. Maturity is recognizing that in all areas of life, in everything, and being able to use the power of God, the love of God, the plan of God going on before you in your life. That's part of maturity. That's part of that word teleos. Secondly, it says to be complete. And this word means to be fully trained, and it was used both in athletics as well as in the military in ancient Greece. And in the athlete, it was when the athlete had trained and trained and trained and trained. He'd been running faster, been doing more and more and more, and finally the coach would come up to him and say, well, you're ready. You aren't going to get any faster. You aren't going to get any stronger. You've done what you can do. You are complete. For the soldier, this was to be trained for battle, to be fully trained. And this completion for you and I as believers comes as we pass through the trials of verse 2. And we're now trained to handle even the greatest test of life. The believer who is progressing towards maturity is one who can handle even his own physical death. That is a tremendous test for man. But the mature believer will have the grace that he needs to see himself through the midst of even death. We can look back in the records of the church and see believers who have been martyred, and they went into death with tremendous honor and grace. These were believers who were complete. God does not want the ill-equipped and ill-trained. He knows better than we do what we will be facing. You know, we don't know. We can assume. We can have conjecture. We can hypothesize about what's going to happen in the future, what could occur, what could come about. But God knows specifically our futures. Not want us to be ill-equipped and ill-trained. The trials that we face now are the practice field for faith that will allow us to stand firm in the midst of even greater adversity. So you might be suffering in some area right now. You might be hitting some type of adversity, some type of pressure might be on you. And you can look at that and say, well, this is preparing me for what lies ahead. This is preparing me for what lies ahead. God knows better than I do what lies ahead. And number three, not lacking anything. The believer knows that God has all he will ever need and that God is all he will ever need. And so, the mature believer may lack personally. He may lack an area of health or wealth, lack in areas of human freedom. But he knows that he is a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and he is an heir of all things. Not lacking anything includes, comes from knowing and believing and trusting, and that's all by faith, that God will indeed supply all that we will ever need. All that we will ever need. And God is going to supply. And so, not lacking anything. You might say, well, I lack a brand new car. Well, you know, so, not lacking anything. You know, I lack a 56-inch TV set. You know, well, not lacking anything. God says he's going to supply what you really, truly need. That new car and that new TV set could very well be a distraction to your spiritual life. So, in this case, we see that the issue is progress, not perfection in the sense that we think of it. We need to continue to advance day by day in the Word of God. And somebody might say, well, when will I be finished? Well, the Apostle Paul describes it one way in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, we'll be finished when we all come together in the unity of the faith. Well, that's going to be a very cold day in Oklahoma. When are we going to all come together in unity? Well, you know, the only time I can think of when we will all come together in unity is in heaven. So until we get to heaven, we're still involved in the process. Now, let's look at what maturity is. And since this really is a very important subject for us, because it's about. I mean, why are we coming together for Bible class? Well, of course, there's some immediate benefits and needs that may be met. Occasionally, I've had people tell me, man, what you taught tonight was exactly what I needed to deal with the problem that I'm having right now. And while that happens, that is a little bit out of the norm. Really, what we are doing is we are preparing for what lies ahead. We're preparing for the challenges, the problems, the difficulties of tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And as we do that, we are involved in maturing. We will hope that we will be mature enough a year from now to handle the problems that we're going to face a year from now. Whatever those problems are, whether they're individual problems that we'll be facing, corporate problems, national problems, worldwide problems, whatever we'll be facing, you know, are that we are going to be prepared. And so maturity is something we are all about as believers in Jesus Christ. And as long as there is breath left, we should attend to the process of maturity. We should be concerned with, I want to mature as a believer in Jesus Christ because I know that that will bring me into more and more conformed to His image. I will be and my love and my patience and my dealings with others and my dealings with life. And so we should want to be about maturity. And that's really why we teach Bible class. Somebody says, why do you teach Bible class? Well, because I want to mature and I want believers to mature as Christians to become more Christ-like. So let's look at it. Principles. First of all, just a simple dictionary definition right out of Webster's. To be fully developed as a person. To be fully developed in mind, being complete or being ready. For the believer, we speak of spiritual maturity. Of spiritual maturity, and that is having the truth in you that allows you to love as Christ loved and deal with life as Christ would have dealt with life. And so it is a stage of spiritual development. And it comes as a result of many things working together, all coming from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in you. It includes a spiritual identity. You know, it's interesting. If you think of maturity of a child, as a child matures, they come to a point where they begin to recognize themselves in the mirror. There's an identity there. You know, they realize that what they're looking at, this hand, is their hand. They become aware of themselves. There's a self-awareness. There's an identity. Somebody said that your identity is being able to stand in front of a mirror with seven other people and pick yourself out. Well, that's probably pretty close to the definition. You are aware of self. You're aware of what you are. There's a spiritual identity. And that needs we need to develop into that as a believer, as we mature. I think one of the first things we come to grips with is our spiritual identity, that you are you're eternally secure, that while you have a position at the right hand of you're in that position in Christ, you are everything that saint Christ. We don't walk around calling ourselves, you know, Saint this and Saint Rand, Saint Steve, you know, Saint Barbara, you know, and we don't. But we're saints. You say, well, I don't feel like a saint most of the time. That's right. But in position, we are. So recognize the great chasm that often exists between our position and our practice. Yeah. Okay. That can be kind of a big one. Maturity, you know, that can lessen. You know, there's that big chasm. We recognize that we are sinners, and that sinners deserve to go to hell. But we recognize that Jesus Christ died for our sins. We begin to recognize all those things that lead us to an identity as a believer. Then there's a recognition of spiritual destiny. God has a plan for me. That's what you can say. God has a plan for me, and so God has a plan, and that and we don't know exactly what that plan is, but we know that as the Scripture state, He has for us His highest and His best. That He wants His highest and best for us. And so we have a spiritual destiny. And then we recognize that the Word of God is really the greatest reality of life. It's the greatest reality of life. In many ways, Jesus Christ in His humanity went through those stages. He went through, first of all, when He was a young boy, He went to the temple and He said, I must be about my Father's business. What was that? That was spiritual destiny. When He went to the River Jordan and He was baptized by His cousin, John. That was a division between His private life and now His public life, His ministry. And He said, I have a ministry to fulfill. And then He recognized the greater reality of the Word of God when He was in the garden. And He said, not my will, but thy will be done. And so He recognized that God's Word was greater than even the death that He was about to face. So just as in the physical realm, a person reaches maturity after adolescence, and then lives life in maturity. In spiritual growth, the believer reaches maturity and then is ready for a fantastic life in Jesus Christ. So God wants you to live as a mature believer. But you know, just as you reach maturity in the human realm, you don't say, well, okay, I'll stop eating, breathing, exercising, doing all those things that led me to this point. No. You continue with that. Believer that's going to want to mature even more. What maturity is like. Now, secondly, the Apostle John describes three stages of spiritual growth. We aren't too far from in James chapter 1, so just turn over a few pages. John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 12 through 14. John says, I am writing you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to your children because you know the Father. I have written to you fathers because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Now, in these passages, the Apostle John mentions three stages of spiritual growth. He talks about little children, and he talks about fathers, and then he talks about young men. And you might say, well, if we were talking about it, we would talk about in order. You know, you talk about a child, an adolescent, an adult. You kind of talk about it that way. Well, he doesn't, because he deals with the two ends, the two extremes first, the very young believer, pardon me, and then the mature believer, and then the adolescents in between. Because that is where most people fail. That is where most people have problems. And those to whom John, that would be the bulk of his audience or his reason. Adolescent believers. And they're struggling with many things. They're struggling with heresy, apostasy that's being taught, struggling with Gnosticism. And so he deals with the order a little bit differently. He goes, little children, fathers, and then now you young men. And he wants to end with the young men. He says, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Just keep doing it. Keep doing it. Now, these three descriptions, though, little children, young men, fathers, would compare to a little or babe in Christ spiritually. No, you could be a 40, 60. If you were just saved, you're a babe in Christ. Or maybe you've been saved for a long time, but you haven't studied much in God, so you're a babe in Christ. And that's fine. At one time, you know, you think about it, people around you, everyone of had to be. You were. I look at some of you, and you did that. That's because you aren't going to be born as a teenager. That could be worse, maybe, but you know, you aren't going to be born as an adult. So all of you were all baby. All of us were babies. So there's nothing wrong with being a baby in Christ. All of us were babes in Christ at one time. All of us were probably. I don't know if you were. I was when I was first saved, but I had some really strange ideas about what God was all about. I had some very patient people around that just kept saying, no, 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 let me show you, and take me to the Word. So there's little children. Then there's the young men. That's the adolescent believer. And as we said, just like with adolescence, that's a time where a lot of people have a lot of problems. That's a time where a lot of believers, end up going negative. They end up getting involved in all kinds of things. Randy's recently come back from California where he has been exposed to some of those things. Probably be able to tell us about them as time goes on. But the adolescent believer, that's a rough stage. You know, the sophomore in high school, I've always thought that's such an interesting name. It's a Greek word, by the way, and it comes from two Greek words, Sophia. And what does Sophia mean, by the way, you know? Wisdom, and moron. Moron, right. It's the Greek word for fool. And so a sophomoron, Sophia moron, sophomore, is a wise fool, or a fool who thinks he's wise. And that's a good description of really all of adolescence. And so there's young men, and then there's fathers, the mature believer. There's fathers, the mature believer. Now, we know then from John, 1 John 2, 12 through 14, that there are stages of spiritual growth. We begin as little children, go on to being young men and women, go on to being fathers and mothers of the faith. Okay, number three, third point. The standard of maturity is set by Jesus Christ. The standard of maturity is set by Jesus Christ, not by some church leader, not by a pastor, but by Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about edification, and we're not too far from that either, so turn back and go to Ephesians. Turn back and go to Ephesians. If you get to Corinthians, you've gone too far. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 is a fascinating. Function of the church, how it works together. And he says in verse number 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. For, notice he says, for the equipping of the saints, they might do, expand this a little bit, so that they might do the work of the ministry, and so they might do the building up of the body of Christ. Now, how long are they doing, or how long are pastor teachers to teach? How long are believers to be equipped? How long are they to then do the work of the ministry? How long are they to be doing the building up of the body of Christ? It says, until all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son, to a mature man, to the man which belongs to the fullness of Christ, who is the standard. It is Jesus Christ who is the measure, not another textbook, not a leader, but Jesus Christ himself. And we are to be edified until we all attain to the unity of the faith. And I have to think that Paul had a little bit of tongue-in-cheek in that. I mean, that he was looking at that saying, yeah, that'll be the day. Because even back then there was a lot of conflict. But we know that we will have unity in heaven. And we will have the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. Now, what is a mature man? A mature man is one who has met the measure of the standard which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The standard must never be another believer or a list of do's and don'ts. If it's a list of do's and don'ts, you're going to eventually find a list that you're going to be able to agree with and do. Just hop around from church to church enough, and you're going to that some church somewhere has bringing. Fits your norms and standards, and you say, I can look at that, and I'm going to fix that. That the measure of the standard is Jesus Christ. It is always Jesus Christ. That's why when it comes to love in the new commandment, Jesus said, I want you to love one another just as I have loved you. And he could use that same grammatical construction in many ways. I want you to have the patience just as I want you to have the endurance just as I have the endurance. The compassion, just as I have the compassion. We could just add a list on and on. And we know that in 1 Corinthians 13, as Paul describes what's what, all those different environments, you know, patient, let's come. You know, we could replace that. Jesus Christ is coming. On and on. You know, so we could replace that. And then if you really want to get convicted, just try to put your own name in place and see how that works. And we can kind of see, okay, we have a little bit of growth to do. But that standard is Jesus Christ. It's not another person. It's not what somebody says. It is rather the person of Christ. That word fullness, that the fullness belongs to Christ, if you look back, or look perhaps up to the top of your page, like in mine, Paul's prayer at the end of Ephesians chapter 4, where he says in verse number 19, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with the fullness of God. It's kind of interesting. He says, filled up with the fullness. The Greek word is pleromo, the fullness of God. And you say, well, that's good. I want that. I want to be filled up with the fullness of God. Well, that's great, doesn't it? But then you have to ask yourself, what in the world does that mean? You know, it sounds good, but if you like that for me, well, you go to of Christ. And so there we see that the fullness of Christ relates to his character, to loving as Christ loved, to being as Christ believed. What would Jesus do? Walking as he walked, by faith, by truth, by the Spirit. And so that's all that part of the fullness of Christ. And then we go to the next use of the word pleromo, fullness, and that's in Ephesians 5:18. And here it gives the mechanics of doing that. Do not be drunk wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. of God. How those three passages, each using the word fullness, are linked together. Now, point number four, the goal of all Bible teaching is maturity of the believer. The goal of all Bible teaching should be the maturity of the believer. Not to say we are right and others are wrong. You know, that might be the case. That's not the point. That's not the goal. That's not the issue. You know, it's not teaching something to put someone else down. No, we teach to allow the believer to mature. In Colossians 1:28, Paul says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ." And so that's what we do. And that's why I teach the Bible, because I want you to be able to mature. I believe that you will mature as you come to know God's book, as you come to know the Word of God, which God has declared in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 to be the very mind of Christ. As we have the living Word, the written Word, which is the mind of Christ in the Word of God. And so I teach that. I want the teaching to relate to the Word. I hope that somewhere there on the back burner, all of you are thinking, okay, joy, trials, testing faith, endurance, maturity. And that's what we're spending time with right now, maturity. We're looking at that. I know somebody said, boy, at this rate, it's going to be a long time getting through James. We'll get moving a little faster. But I want you to just, I can't help it, but look at the beginning of James. And I mean, when I read those words, I think for 400 years, God the Holy Spirit didn't share anything to anybody to write down. And then when God the Holy Spirit calls upon James, James, are you ready? On your mark, get set, go. And he starts to write. And the first words of our truth, of truth for the church age, is so phenomenal. You know, joy and trials and endurance and maturity. And I know we're taking a lot of time with as I said, we'll get into some parts of it that I think move a little bit faster, not because they're less important, but just because James deals with the subject a little bit differently. He gets to where he actually illustrates some things and move through illustrations. But I want you to see that it's related to the Word. It's related to what these men, these great men of God, wrote. And I really like people to know their Bibles. I spent a lot of years in a church where we studied a lot of doctrine. I mean, we had Bible class almost every night. And we'd go and we had great doctrinal notebooks. And I mean, some of those doctrinal notes that Pastor Miller gave us, they were good. It was truth. I'm glad I had it. But I know that there were many times that I could come to Bible class, I'd never have to bring a Bible because we wouldn't get to any verses. We get to a lot of points, a lot of principles, but no verses. And, you know, I look back upon that, and now since then I've learned, well, there's a lot of verses that go along with some of those points he gave me, which is good. But my burden, as you know, I think all of you know this, has always been verse-by-verse Bible teaching. I want you to be able to learn the book. I want you to be able to think through, whether it be Galatians or Ephesians or whatever book we've taught, to be able to think your way through it. Maybe you have to pick it up and read it, but all of a sudden you'll say, yeah, I know what this means because it's there. It's there in my soul. And so the goal of all Bible teaching is maturity in Christ. Number five, maturity is related to our thinking. Spiritual maturity will first affect our attitudes, how we are thinking. How we are thinking. That is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:20, brethren, believers, do not be children in your thinking. Do not be children in your thinking. In other words, don't think just like a child. How does it think? Very usually they want it right now. If not, they're going to throw a fit. They're going to cry. You know, the world kind of revolves around them. That's the bad side of identity. You know, not only to identify myself, but the center of the universe. No. No, you are not. Thinking, people be like, don't even know it. But be mature. In your thinking, be mature. We take steps on the high ground of maturity when we begin to think divine viewpoint. When we begin to think, no, I used to think this way. I used to think that this was true, that this was the way it was, that this was reality. But now I've been studying the Word of God. And as I study the Word of God, I now come to learn that, no, God says it's this way. That this is the way I need to look at life. This needs to be my viewpoint. Not that way. That was what I learned in school, or that's what my parents taught me. Or that's what I learned from my peers. And it sounded good at the time, but now I've learned it's wrong. And now I recognize I need to think this way. When you come to the point where I think you can constantly, consciously make those decisions, when you start to see that your thinking is different than the way it used to be. And for some of us, if you were raised in a real secular environment, that might be rather dramatic. For me, as a young believer, long about the age of 20, it was pretty dramatic. Because I had, by that time, embraced certain truths that I thought were true. Certain principles of life that I thought were true principles of life. Now, I was a devotee of Ayn Rand. I thought that Ayn Rand was just great. Everything she said, you know, was just wonderful. That there was a nobility to selfishness and self-centeredness and, you know, on and on. I just thought that was great. Other areas I was just almost immoral in, you know, because of what I was taught. And all of a sudden I start looking into the Word of God and saying, nope, that's wrong. This is right. This is right. This is right. And I cannot remember, fortunately, any time that I really had a big conflict with that. Because it was like, no, this is so much better than anything I had, because I saw where embracing that philosophy for a number of years got me, and it hadn't gotten me very far. So I thought, well, maybe I can see the inadequacies of that, the failure of that. So when I learned something new from the Word of God that was in such contradiction to what I had embraced, it was real easy for me to just say, forget that, you know, he fix it. And I go to the Word of God. Now, sometimes when you've been raised in more of a moral or Christian environment, you might not see that much difference. But here is a difference. The difference is that, well, maybe you embraced a good principle, a moral principle, a true principle that you can also find in the Word of God. Maybe you embraced that because your parents taught it to you. Maybe it's because your dad taught you this. But then you get in the Word of God, and it's not different. It's not a different principle. It's the same principle. Let's give it. Let's hand it to dear old dad. He taught you. But now it's because not your earthly father has taught you, but because your heavenly father has taught you. The influence. Remember the second part of our most important process, the MIP. That influence is now not dad, but it's now the Word of God, your heavenly father. And so that begins to happen. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've experienced that. So when you start recognizing that your viewpoint is beginning to change, that's when you are stepping on maturity. Point number six, maturity also relates to our speech. Our speech. In James 3:2, James writes, and we'll study this, "We all stumble in many ways." I always like that passage. Because it says, we all, not everybody else except me, not me and nobody else, we all stumble in many ways. And if you're stumbling, if you're in a crowd of people and you're stumbling, what's going to happen sometimes? You're going to stumble into someone else. You're going to stumble into them. He says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, is a mature man able to bridle the whole body as well. So the speech is affected by our thinking. So once we begin to have mature thinking in Christ, we will have mature speech. That comes mature. It begins in the thinking, goes on to the speech, to words, and then on to actions. Point number seven, the practice of maturity in our actions is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. So if we look at maturity related to our actions, Hebrews 5:14, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And so because of practice, they have their senses trained to discern. And it's not good from evil. I really believe this is good and evil, just as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're able to see through the good that isn't good, and you're able to identify the evil that presents to you its beautiful side. And there is a beautiful side of evil. And Satan loves it. He promotes it. I think a lot that happens in politics, it kind of presents a beautiful side of evil. I mean, who doesn't want wonderful platitudes that tells us that everything's going to change and it's going to be good. And it's going to be wonderful. And, you know, we can do it. You can do it. You know, we can do it. We can change. You know, change. I say, yeah, give me some change. Or that's what my paycheck's going to be after people are through with the economy. Just a bunch of change. But we hear that. And yet, people, I mean, can you believe that people are going to political now? And it used to be 300-400 turnout, 1,000 would be a good crowd. We're talking 18, 25,000 people turning out for some political rallies. And people are fainting like they're at a concert when that star for the evening comes out on and says, man, oh, amazing. It's mass hysteria. But you see, our actions, with solid food that can discern the truth and not. So good. This is so good. Try this. It's so good. You can say no. You say it's good. Contradictory. Then this beautiful sign. And then it becomes very ugly. Maturity is a result of taking in solid food. The practice is having experience in the application of Bible doctrine. Taking in the word and applying it. Not taking it. Just keep rid of any. Enjoy your song. You haven't sung that in years. Fat babies. Right? Please. Oh, we got to hear that. But if you breathe, if you don't, if you inhale and don't exhale, unlike Bill Clinton, who exhaled but didn't inhale. Anyway, you inhale and never exhale, you're going to live. You aren't going to last 10 minutes. You're going to be dead. And so you practice. You have the application. Through this experience, their senses have been trained. Don't you love being around a mature believer when they can just look at something and discern the situation so quickly, and all of a sudden they're giving you some passages of Scripture that says, yeah, well, we got to consider, and you just say, wow, that's great. That is just so wonderful to be around people like that who are discerning. And when it comes to life, and they can just take Scripture and add it to life, and they can discern good and evil because they are mature. Now, requires the intake of the Word of God and endurance, the ministries of the Holy Spirit. So it's not going to happen overnight. And it's something that's going to take some time, taking in the Word of God. Somebody often asked me, they said, well, how do I know when I've matured? I said, well, when you start thinking you have, you probably haven't. You know, and I think all of us, I don't care how long we've been at it, we always know that there's another hill to cross, there's another mountain to climb, there's another sea to swim. You know, I got to keep going. And that's what endurance is. Endurance keeps us going. But that whole process, along that process, is the taking in of the Word of God. And it is all under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's why James 1:4, let endurance have its perfect or maturing result. The mature believer is in it for the long haul at progress, not perfection. Progress, not perfection. I think it's very interesting in professional disciplines, they I've often thought that's the way we should be as believers. You know, you ask an attorney, you know, how long have you been an attorney? Well, practicing law for 20 years. Practicing. You know, I always like to ask, well, when are you going to get it right? You know, but they use practicing. You ask a you know, how long have you been practicing medicine? And he would say, I've been practicing medicine now for almost 40 years. Well, practicing. The way we should be as believers. They use that term, by the way, because the idea is there's always something new to learn. There's always something new to gain. I mean, the law is always changing. Advances are always being made in medicine. So they continue to learn and learn and learn. And so we should be the same thing. We're practicing. How long have you been practicing? I've been practicing for 40 years. When are you going to get it right? When I get to heaven? Right as I take that last breath, I hope I get it right. I hope I can walk into heaven as a mature believer. We are practicing and practicing. We let endurance have its maturing result. Number 9, in maturity there is no fear. In maturity there is no fear. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, mature love, casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not matured in love. Absence of fear means peace and confidence in life. You can have peace and confidence in life. Number 10, maturity in Christ is related to knowing the will of God. The believer begins, remember we start off by talking about spiritual destiny. The believer understands his spiritual destiny, and it's easier for us to understand that in eternity. You know, ask a believer, where are you going? One answer, I'm going to heaven. You know, when? I don't know when, but I'm going to heaven. You know, the story told about a preacher that was trying to get his congregation involved in the message, and he says, who wants to go to heaven? Who wants to? People putting up their hands. I do. Praise God. I do. There was one man in the front row who didn't put up his hand. He just stood there like that. And he said, who wants to go to heaven? And the man just stood there. And finally he stopped. The preacher looked at him and said, don't you want to go to heaven and die? And he said, oh, I thought you meant right now. You see, we know where we're going. We confidence. We don't know where we're going, but we know where take us there. We know the one to be there when we get there. So, following his plan. And we have a confidence of knowing that God has a destiny for us. In Romans 12:2, passage that is well known to many of us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. It is good, acceptable, and perfect, or mature. And so do not be conformed to the world. The world is not going to give you the plan, but God will. And you will prove what the will of God is. In Colossians 4:12, Paul in prison talks about Epaphras from Philippi, who is one of your number, from Colossae, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayer, that you may stand mature and fully assured and all the will of God. And so, maturity relates to having a confidence in the will of God. Be able to say, I know I am where God wants me to be right now. I don't know about tomorrow, but I don't worry about that because God is already there. Epaphras, notice, as a mature believer, what did he pray for these believers he left behind? He prayed for their maturity. And just to say, the greatest prayer that you can ever pray for your fellow believer is a prayer that they mature. A prayer that they mature in Jesus Christ. Now, what are the factors that are used on our path to progress? We can have the attitude of joy that's mentioned in verse number 2 as we progress on the path to maturity because of 7 things that are mentioned in verses 5 through 8. Let me give them to you tonight, and then we'll close and we'll look at them in a bit more detail as we come back together on Sunday. First of all, to have divine wisdom, not man's wisdom, not Satan's wisdom, but have God's wisdom, number 1. Secondly, faith. Number 1 is wisdom, number 2 is faith. We can almost do these just with one word. And that's to have a system of faith. You are living by a system of faith. Number 3, God will give us what we need from His grace. And so that means receiving from grace. Number 3 is receiving from grace. Number 4, we have direct communication with God. Prayer. We have direct communication with God. We can pray. Number 5, we can replace doubt with confidence. Doubt with confidence. Confidence in God. Number 6, being single-minded rather than double-minded. to be single-minded rather than double-minded. And number 70, you can have stability even in the adversity. Let me give them to you again. Number one, these are the factors that we use. This is some of the tools that we use as we are progressing. You know, you think about it. As you mature, as a believer, you need nourishment, you need sunlight, you need as a child, as you're maturing. Well, these are the tools that you use. Number one, wisdom. Number two, faith. Number three, receiving from grace. Number four, prayer. Number five, replacing doubt with confidence. Number six, being single-minded rather than double-minded. And number seven, stability even in the midst of adversity. And we will pick it up at that point, verse 5, on Sunday morning. Let's pray and we can be dismissed. Remember tomorrow at 10:00 class, continue our study of the life of David. Father, we thank you for our time together this evening as we fellowship in your word. We would ask that you would dismiss us by your grace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.